Take your Bibles, if you would, and turn to Proverbs chapter 11. Proverbs chapter 11, we started this series on money, what the Bible has to say about money. Several weeks back, we are now in our fourth message on this, and this will be our last message. And I know you're delighted with that. This is it. But I trust that you'll be encouraged as we continue with this last message, and I think that there's much still to learn, and there always will be in the Christian life. This is a major, major topic in Scripture, and I would ask you to look, if you would, at Proverbs chapter 11, look at verse 24, and then we'll ask God's blessing on this verse. One man gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Lord, help us to understand these words that make no human sense. This law of the harvest in the spiritual realm makes no sense at all from a human perspective. And thus, Lord, it is still so very true through your biblical revelation. Now we thank you for what we're going to learn. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The last few weeks we have looked at this topic. We've covered three major areas. One thing I trust we've learned is that money is not a sub-category of the Christian life, that stewardship is not a sub-category of the Christian life. Stewardship is the Christian life. Because stewardship deals with our time, our treasures, and our talents. It deals with everything. It deals with the entire Christian life, not just part of it. We're dealing with just one part over these last 4 weeks, and that subject happens to be money. The very first week, we looked at money and your heart. And we said that our objective was to raise the level of faith in God at Reston Bible Church as it's expressed through our generosity. Because money in our heart, as Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's a test of faith. It's a test of character. It's a character builder. Then the next week after that, we looked at money and worry. We talked about three areas that the Bible speaks of that cause people to worry if they don't have a biblical perspective. Third and last week, we looked at the difference between joy and fun. We talked about money and joy. And we said that fun and joy are as far as the east is from the west. Fun comes from getting, joy comes from giving. Fun is temporal, joy is eternal. And so we spent some time looking at that last week. This morning, we want to talk about money and life. But before we do, I want to tell you something interesting about a series like this or anything that is preached from this pulpit. I was sitting down with one of our younger staff members the other day, and I was talking to him. We were having breakfast together, and I told him, I said, I really believe that good preaching, good teaching, good shepherding, good discipling always takes people to a place where they don't want to go. If you turn on your TV and you see, not all, but you see many of these preachers on TV with thousands and thousands of people coming out, listen to the message. They tell the people where they want to go. They tell the people that God wants them healthy and wealthy and shouldn't be any trouble in life and everything's going to be great. Crowds come to hear that. It's called tickling the ears. But God always takes you and He takes me to where we don't want to go. The journey sometimes is difficult, but we wind up drinking from streams of living water when we get there. And when you listen to those that tickle your ears, you'll wind up drinking from an empty cistern, as it tells us in Jeremiah. And so this series has been taking us to places that our nature, our natural mindset, doesn't want to go. But you'll be greatly blessed when you get there. I like to hike, and many of you do, and many times you'll find that on a hike, there's some rugged terrain, but somebody will tell you, wait till you get to the top. Wait till you see the view. And I've been through many of those hikes before and gotten scratched along the way and stumbled here and there, but once I get there, I say, this was worth it. And this will be worth it to you If you're obedient to what we've learned, to what God has been revealing to us through this series. So, today, money and life. The Bible reveals to us many things about various issues and topics and things that we experience in life. And the Bible gives us parameters, boundaries, guidelines regarding clothing, regarding money, regarding sex, regarding eating, regarding enjoyment, regarding pleasure. There are many things the Bible talks about, and it has guidelines. And when we violate or when we use something that the Bible says isn't to be used that way, we wind up suffering the consequences. This is why God gives us the revelation on this matter of money. He doesn't want it violated, all right? I see basically five different expressions in Scripture regarding money: earning, saving, investing, spending, and giving. We don't have time to go through all those this morning. Certainly, I trust we're earning money in a wise way, investing it, saving it. But the two areas that I want to spend our time on this morning deal with spending and giving. All right, I want to talk about those two areas. They're very interrelated, intertwined. And since this has been a series on raising the level of our faith as expressed in our generosity, I think this fits nicely into what we want to look at this morning. Turn, if you would, to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And so we're going to be looking at these two issues of giving and spending. All right, now, just to remind you of where we are, and the setting is this. And it's going to strike you as a bit strange when we start to read some of this text that's before us. Here's the situation. The Apostle Paul has been to Corinth, and he has told those at Corinth that I want you to give. There's a major famine, and many of your brothers and sisters are in a very difficult situation. He then goes on to Macedonia, and he tells the Macedonians that the Corinthians have been willing to give, and he challenges the Macedonians based on what the Corinthians are going to give. And then he comes back and he challenges the Corinthians what the Macedonians said they were going to give. All right? So there is an interesting challenge here. And I remember the first time that I read it, I thought it seemed a bit strange that the Apostle Paul, the great Apostle Paul, would compare one church's giving with another church's giving. I thought that not only strange, I also thought it to be a little out of line. And yet I know it's divinely inspired, it's recorded here, Paul is the writer, and all this is laid out. But you'll note that in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, it talks about encouraging one another, or literally pushing one another into love and good works. It deals with challenging one another. We do it in so many other areas. We look at somebody's prayer life and we say, wouldn't you like to be like them? Look at their prayer life. Somebody might even challenge you in your prayer life by saying something about their prayer life, not in a bragging or boastful way. We find that David in the Old Testament said, I will not give what costs me nothing. He makes a clear statement. There are places where David actually talks about what he gave away. All right? So we challenge each other in many areas. Why not in this area? Why wouldn't he do that? Why wouldn't he tell them? Well, he does, and he makes this very, very interesting comparison. As I said, we do it in many ways. Let's take a look at the first three verses in chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them that since last year you and Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready as I said you would be. Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, I'm going to send some brothers for the collection. They have them get there early because you made a promise a while back, you made a commitment regarding this issue of giving. And I think what Paul is doing here is he isn't challenging them so much on the fact that they didn't really mean it when they said it, as Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is well aware of human nature. How often we say we're going to do something and we really mean it at the time. But there's something about time that causes us to forget. Many things that enter our mind begin to bring in interference, and we begin to forget the commitment that we made. And so Paul is coming back and he's saying, get in here a little early, sending some people on ahead to remind you of what you said you would do a while back. I want to make sure that this comes to fruition and that this isn't just a lot of talk. I also want to avoid embarrassment for you before those in Macedonia. And here's what he says. Look at verses 4 and 5. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we are not saying anything about you. We'd be ashamed as having been so confident. He's saying you'd be embarrassed. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you have promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift and not one given grudgingly. So you'll note what he says here. He says, I don't want you to be embarrassed. I know how people forget the commitments that they made. But here's what he's also saying. He is saying, make a commitment in the area of giving and stick with it. It's very easy to forget. Make a commitment, stick with it. We make financial commitments all the time. You buy a house, you make a financial commitment to the bank to pay off that loan. You use a credit card, you say, I will pay off this indebtedness. You sign up for a phone or anything, there's something you sign. And many times, your fear is they'll turn off the water. They'll turn off your phone. They'll come and get you. And so we have certain motivations. That is not the fear that Paul is trying to strike into their hearts at all. He wants to strike into their hearts a desire of generosity out of love for others who are not as blessed as perhaps they are. He isn't saying anybody's going to come after you. Your credit rating is going to drop if you don't give. Not saying that. There's a completely different motive that is borne out in this text, all right? Very important. Now look at verses 6 and 7. He says, remember this, whosoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided to give in his own heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. Then it says, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that all things and in all times, having all that you need, will abound in every good work. All right? So here Paul talks about the law of the harvest. He says that what a person sows, they will also reap. We know that part of the law of the harvest is you always reap more than you sow. A farmer puts one seed into the ground, and in a natural state, a tree or a plant comes up carrying far more seeds than were put in. That's the law of the harvest. He is saying, I want you to understand by faith what doesn't seem to make sense, that giving more away means more will come back. And he doesn't necessarily mean it in the terms of money. He is saying, you may not need more money. It might be that you need blessings in other areas. And God is simply saying, again, look carefully at verse 8, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. All right? Very important principle. You know, God really draws out the nature of our faith and our character in these realms where He takes us to places we don't naturally want to go. But He says, trust me with this. Trust me with this. Watch what I'm going to do. Watch the blessing. We don't do it just to get a blessing. That's just gravy, all right? We do it out of love for those that have yet to hear the gospel, for those who are across the world, who are in poverty, many, many different reasons. But he goes on, he says, God loves a cheerful giver. God, again, may bless you in different ways. The blessings will always be greater than the actual input. He wants it to be cheerful, and he'll make all of his grace to abound as we would expect. Now, a little practical truth in this. Just a few things to say about this area of giving. Paul is saying to those at Corinth, those in Macedonia, those throughout the world, if you read 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, he is saying this. He is saying, start giving. Don't say, I'll start tomorrow. That's like I'm going to start the diet tomorrow. No one ever starts anything tomorrow. They start now. They make a decision, all right? Paul calls people to that. In 1 Corinthians 16, he says, on the first of the week, as you have been prospered, bring in your offering. All right? That's regular. It's systematic. It's not spontaneous. It's not whether I like something or not. It's consistent. All right? He tells us to start now. He says, make a commitment, just as you make a commitment to the bank, to your credit card company, to your cell phone company, you make a commitment to the things of God. He says, stick with it. I want to send people back to remind you that you've made this commitment and it's so easy to forget. Be systematic, not spontaneous. Be very careful. Be generous in the giving. Now, I've tried to anticipate certain things that I think people might ask me. Is it okay to make lots of money? It's absolutely okay to make lots of money. Is it okay to hoard lots of money? It is absolutely not okay to hoard lots of money. The reason God gives us the ability to make money is so we can spread out that gift. Should I give 10%? Is that a law? Is that a rule? What do I do with the Old Testament 10% tithe? And yet I read here where Paul says, let every man give as he purposes in his own heart. Well, let me see if I can resolve some of this in your mind regarding this has been a raging battle in churches throughout the ages, and it goes something like this. The Old Testament required 10%. But if you go back and you read the Old Testament, there were about three different 10% that the Jew was required to give. It was about 30% worth of tithes. But they were required. It was much like rendering under Caesar the things that were Caesar's in their theocracy. It was required of God. He says, bring in your tithes and your offerings. The offering is a free will offering, all right? So today we pay Uncle Sam and we bring in our offerings to the church out of a heart. Uncle Sam doesn't say you give out of your heart. You will give or we'll put the cuffs on and you'll find out how to give, all right? But others will say, well, just because the Old Testament required that, what about Abraham giving tithes to Melchizedek, who is the priest of the Most High God, before the law was ever mentioned? Isn't that a principle that Abraham was setting? Not a bad argument. But when you get to the New Testament, you get to the subject of grace. And so here's what I believe is probably the teaching on the matter. The Bible does not, in New Testament time, require that you give a tithe. But wouldn't you think that grace would at least be measured up to what the law required? Probably so. It's a good place for people to start. It's the basement, not the ceiling. The reason I think that God doesn't require it in the New Testament, as well as in the Old Testament when he talks about a free will offering, is because for somebody to tithe, and I know people in this church living on Social Security as the only income they have that tithe. Only because they've told me. They've just walked up and said, I thought everybody tithed. I didn't know. For a person who is very wealthy, a tithe, that's not much of a sacrifice. So you may want to go to 20 or 30% or whatever it happens to be. That is up to you. That is your decision. Let every man give as he purposes in his own heart. Now, we've looked at the subject of giving in 2 Corinthians there. Now, I want to do some meddling. We're going to talk about spending. Now, I'm going to stick with what I believe are biblical truths, but we want to talk about this most precious subject of spending, the American pastime, Northern Virginia hobby, all right? As we start into this, I'm going to give you some practical things. I don't want people to be motivated out of guilt. I trust I don't do that. But I will try to bring conviction. And you say, what is the difference? I've told you in the past, there is a huge difference. Conviction is laying out the truth. When you don't respond to the conviction, then you feel guilty. I don't dish out the guilt. I dish out the conviction, all right? And I have to live with it too, all right? God doesn't operate on a guilt trip, but He does operate with conviction. He does bring things out. So I want to talk to you a little bit about this. I have what I call Minter's Law of Spending, and here's what it says. And I've simply observed this in life. I've fallen into the same trap, so here's how it goes. We spend consistent with our income, and often beyond, and we give consistent with what is left over. And since we spend consistent with our income, which means we spend all of our income and sometimes more, there is nothing left over for the kingdom of God. Which is why I introduced to you the very first week the 70% rule. That 70% of evangelicals in the United States give almost nothing to their church. Almost nothing. It's because they fall into this law of the West that we will continue to spend whatever we make. Keep getting raises, keep spending. But when it comes to giving, we spend what is left over. We give what is, and there is nothing left over. And that becomes an excuse, and it's not a good excuse. All right? Spending can become addictive. It can become an addiction. Now, I'm going to tell you how I know this. Everybody here probably, to some degree, has some mild addiction. Now, you might not like that. I taught on addiction 4 or 5 years ago. I gave a series of messages on it. And all of us, to some degree, find ourselves addicted to something. All right? You might say, I'm not addicted. Oh, really? Can you give up your morning coffee? Just try it. And watch the headaches set in. And the shakes. And you think they're going to have to come and get you and haul you away. All right? Well, it may not be like alcoholism or something. But there are addictions. I found this out, and I confessed it 5 years ago. I used to go get a bran muffin every morning. Big, fat bran muffin. But I only got, I heard that. Amen. And I used to slice that baby open, and then I'd put in about a half a pound of butter. And when I realized that I was really starting to gain weight, and when I realized that I couldn't give this thing up, I said to myself, self, I can handle this. I am a pastor. I'm a grown man. I can handle this. And I walked into Madeline's, which is where I was getting it, and I said, I'm not going to get one today. I'm going to get my coffee, and I'll just get some good cereal or something. I'll get some fruit. I'm not having the bran muffin. I got my coffee. Lady behind the counter said, what do you have? I said, bran muffin. Just like that. And I realized I had a problem. So I set up a counseling appointment with myself and worked through that. Well, I say that somewhat jokingly, but I also say that sort of dovetails or segues into the truth that shopping, spending in Northern Virginia, in America, can become literally an addiction, a serious addiction. This is God's money, not ours. We'll see a little statement near the end of my message dealing with that, all right? Spending helps us lie about not having enough for God. Now, let me give you an example, a real-life example of Northern Virginia. Some of you, and rightly so, are going to say, that is not me, that doesn't fit me at all. That may be true. Others of you are going to say, ooh, I go way beyond that. And so I'm going to say there's kind of a balance here. I don't know exactly what it is, but I have kind of a rough idea, all right? Let's just say for the average person here in Northern Virginia that you get up and you go out and grab yourself a Starbucks coffee, cafe latte, what have you, or maybe you go someplace else and get a coffee for $2, $3 and grab yourself a muffin, another couple of bucks. Hope it's not a bran muffin, all right? $5. no big deal. 25 bucks a week. No big deal. 5 days a week. Then you got to lunch. Some of you might brown bag it. Some of you may not. Some days you might just simply go, might skip lunch, but some days you might just go to McDonald's and spend $4 or $5. Other days you might go to Rio Grande and spend 15. Well, let's say it averages out to 7. That's 35 bucks a week. Then there's dinner. Probably twice a week. I think most Northern Virginians, maybe a lot more than that, go out. Maybe you don't go to Morton's. I hope you don't every night. Maybe twice a week you go out and you go to some decent place where the entree is $16, $17. And then, of course, there's a drink, another $2 or $3. And then, of course, there's dessert. And then there's the tax. And then there's the tip. You're looking at 30 bucks. Do it twice a week. There's $60. All right? Then there's the, I don't feel like cooking tonight, so can we order pizza? Or Chinese, whatever. We did it last night. We ordered Chinese, 23 bucks. All right, just boom, just like that. It was good, I must tell you. It was good. All right. You know what that comes out to? $135 a week. You know what that comes out to a month? $540 a month. You know what that comes out to a year? $6,480 a year. And you say, whew, that's a lot. You mean a family spends $6,480 a year? No! One person spends that a year in the family. And if you have teenagers, $80,000 a year. You're out there at McDonald's and everything else. And you say, okay, Mike, I think that's an exaggeration. Cut it in half. Cut it in half. Say you spend $3,000 per person. Do you give that $6,000, $8,000, $10,000 for the advancement of the kingdom? And that's just eating out. We're not talking vacation. We're not talking frivolous spending in other areas. We're talking just eating out. That's America. I'm not here to tell you that you can't do those things. My family, every week on Sunday, goes out to lunch without me because I'm still here preaching, all right? Just a thing that goes on. But they tell me how great it was. I'm not here to tell you that you can't do those things. I'm here to tell you that if you do those things and then use that as an excuse as to why you can't advance God's kingdom through giving, you are deceiving yourself. Most people can do that and still give way beyond that to the kingdom. But there are other areas that take away the money. For example, when we talk about just frivolous spending, and I say frivolous spending in many, many areas, frivolous spending in shopping, some helpful hints. When you go shopping, decide that you are going for a purpose. There is a particular item that you want to get. And then don't come home with 10 more items. You go for that particular item. Here's a big help, and I found this out, and this is the most conservative of the estimates, the most conservative of estimates. And that is that if you use a credit card, you'll spend 30% more than if you use cash or a debit card. If you use cash and you go to buy something and all of a sudden something catches your eye, and you think, oh, I really want to get that, and you reach in and you pull out a wad of bills and you're staring at George Washington and Abe Lincoln and whoever else is on there, and you go, whoa, boy, it took a while to earn this. Oh, I'll put it back in your pocket. You don't buy it. When you got that credit card, what are they always telling you? Just swipe it. Just swipe it. You know why? Because we think of swiping as stealing. Swipe it. You know, just swipe it. And you sort of think that it's free. The ads just take out your plastic and it's all done. It's not. There's a bill that comes in at the end of the month. All right? And people get themselves in serious trouble with that. Be very careful with the plastic. This nation is floating on plastic. This nation would go under like that if everybody had to pay off their credit card balance right now. Nation would go under. It's in trillions of dollars of plastic debt. This is a serious, serious issue. All right? So we talk about not purchasing on a whim. Make sure you know what you're going to get. When you buy something, make sure you understand all the hidden costs that go with it. There are always many attendant costs. There's, oh, do you want to buy the warranty on that? You want to buy you have to have a special, oh, make sure the maintenance on this is this. Or you may want to buy the maintenance warranty. Oh, it never ends. Almost everything we purchase has other additional extra expenses attached with it. Make sure you understand those things. Here's something, another area we kid ourselves. I realize what we're saying, But I also realize that we don't know what we're saying. Suppose you go to the store or the mall or whatever, and this is for men and women, I don't care whether it's guys that have to go to the computer store or the sporting goods store, or the women that have got to go shopping for dresses or whatever it happens to be, anytime we see a sale, 50% off. That just sort of automatically means you're supposed to buy it. Whether you even know what the thing does or is, you just got to buy it, all right? And here's what we say. Here's what we say. It used to be $100, 50% off. It's now $50, and we go home and we say to our spouse, guess what? I saved $50. Show me the 50. You mean you went out there and you bought this and you put $50 more in the bank? Is that what you're telling me? You saved 50? You didn't save 50. You spent 50. Don't say to yourself you saved 50. If you saved 50, you should have bought 100 of those things. You'd be worth thousands of dollars, all right? It's not true. But little statements like that coming from the American way tell us you got to have it. We learned last week, you got to have it all and you got to have it now. That's not true. But it's what America teaches. This is a serious, serious matter. I inject some humor just to get through because we ought to be crying probably through most of this, all right? This is a painful subject, and many of us find ourselves just wrapped up in world system thinking, and it becomes huge. Here's another matter. Avoid debt for items that are not necessary for life. You may have to spend on going debt for a car or a house, but don't get yourself in horrendous debt just buying things because it looks great, and before you know it, you're paying revolving credit card charges 18%, then you start spending on that, and before you know it, you are in very, very deep, serious financial trouble, which is why we have crown classes to help people understand how to get themselves out of that. The Bible does not expressly forbid debt. It doesn't. It talks about the Lord saying, the least you could have done with my money is put it in the bank so that I could have gotten interest. What do banks do? They lend money. Borrowing is part of life, but we have to be very, very careful. Proverbs says the borrower is a slave to the lender. And in the Old Testament, it literally meant you became a slave to the person, the creditor that you couldn't pay back. You became their slave. New Testament, the slavery is getting the letter, the phone call from the lawyer, the credit card company, all of a sudden the hounding, and you're dodging answering the phone. And fear and anxiety and worries overtake you, all because you tried to live the American dream. You had to have it all, and you had to have it now. Very, very dangerous arrangement to get yourself set up into. Borrow as a slave to the lender. Never, ever, 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 ever pay interest on a credit card. Don't ever. When that bill comes in, you pay it off. Or all of a sudden, you've got these revolving charges that just start compounding the interest. It'll kill you. We are stewards. I've often said this whenever I've given a talk on this. When you go to spend God's money, always consult the owner before you spend it. Lord, is this how you would have me spend your money? It's not my money. Does that mean that because we have so much here in the United States, we can't buy a boat or go on vacation or go out? It doesn't mean that. It simply means that when that is so out of bounds and so in control of your life and you can't pay your bills and you can't give to God, you have gone way out of bounds, way beyond the parameters of what Scripture teaches. And it's time to put this word into your mind and into your life. Simplify. Simplify. It was a missionary that came here years ago, and he said, I travel lightly. I think it's a basic truth of Scripture, travel lightly. Don't get yourself so wrapped up in all these things. There is often a direct correlation between the misuse of money and spiritual health. Often, often, often. Interesting statement made by Oswald Sanders where he says this, money is one of the acid tests of character. For a revealing insight into someone's true character, whether rich or poor, observe his or her reaction to possessions. Just look. Not from a judgmental standpoint, but I'm going to tell you this, even from the standpoint that we have to be careful that we don't judge, but when people just so love their stuff and they just have to have everything, It's a revelation of their character. Yet I know people that have lots of things and are very wealthy. I've seen people judge them, but I happen to know the person's mind behind it because they've told me. They've used their house for ministry or their cars for ministry, and they look like they're living lavishly, but that's not really their point. Anytime we start judging how somebody spends means that money still has control of us. Means we wish we had it. We can't do that. You can't do that. Every person has to stand before God on this issue. And they have to stand before God, hopefully, in a righteous way. All right? Now, as we wrap this up, I want to talk to you about excuses that the enemy is going to provide for you not to give. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. Very interesting. I'm just going to give you a few here, then we'll wrap it up. Luke chapter 16, listen carefully to verse 10. It says this. Jesus is speaking. Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust the true riches to you? Here's the first excuse the enemy will offer you. It's the if-only excuse. Randy Alcorn, as I've mentioned before, mentions this. He talks about this as the if-only excuse, meaning I would give if only I had more money. What does Jesus say? He that is not faithful in that which is a little, the 20,000 that he has a year, the 30,000, the 50,000, will not be faithful if he has a million a year. Because the law says that you'll always spend what your income is. That's the nature of man. All right? And the nature is you'll give based on what's left over. And so Jesus is saying here, how can anybody entrust to you the true riches, the real riches of life, if you can't be entrusted with even the little? So the if only is an excuse. If only I had it, I would give it. And then it comes in, and now you have it. It never translates into giving. Here's another one. But my assets are tied up in my business. I've got to pour more money into my business. Well, that may be true. Start giving off the top immediately and trust God with what needs to go into your business and watch God bless your business. I've seen it time and time again. Here, I've seen it all over. Here's one. And again, it's the one I said a little bit earlier. Satan is going to say, always increase your standard of living with an increase in your income. Get an increase in income, got to increase my standard of living. You don't. Sometimes you do, but not always. Do we ever even start to think about other people in the world that are in serious trouble? I think of the Macedonians, and I'm thinking, aren't we glad that they didn't hoard it all for themselves? They said, no, even out of our poverty. And of our extreme difficulty that we will still give. We also have this excuse. Deep down, there is something in all of us that says that there is security in money. There's a sense that, well, we'll be secure if we have money. I want to remind you that the Scriptures warn people about that thinking. They warn us, tonight thy soul will be required of you, Jesus said. Don't think that money will get you out of something. It says of Timothy, he says, warn those who are rich not to trust in uncertain riches. The Old Testament proverb says, money has wings and flies away. You ever heard the expression, money talks? It does. It says, goodbye. It goes. It just goes. It's not an eternal value system. We must be very, very careful. Now, final statement from Oswald Sanders that I think is one that if we will adopt this and ask ourselves the real question here, I think it'll change our lives. The basic question we should ask ourselves when considering our giving to God is not how much of our money should we give to God, but how much of God's money should we keep for ourselves? Is that a powerful statement or what? That is a powerful statement. The world and even our Christian thinking is we own it, therefore how much should I give to God? God says, no, got the question all wrong. I own it. How much do you want to keep back for yourself after you've given to me? That's the real issue. Well, We have walked through this together, and here's what I believe the Apostle Paul would say to each and every one of us here. He would probably say something like this. There are people in this world that out of their poverty are giving. Are you even giving out of your wealth? Are you doing it now, consistently, generously, sacrificially, abundantly, regularly, or are you coming up with every excuse not to do it? That's what I think Paul would challenge us with. I want to say also thanks for walking with me through this. We've been taking you, I've been taking me, the Lord has been taking us to places that we don't want to go. But I know that when we get there, and it's a journey, it's a pilgrimage, that we'll wind up drinking from streams of living water. And I know that God will bless each and every one of us as we're obedient in this. I trust that God is going to use this, and I thank you because the giving is already starting to rise. I believe that God is going to use that money and multiply that money. He's going to do great things all throughout the world, as Dave Duffy said earlier, that many will hear the gospel, many will be clothed and fed as a result of what God says about money. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the privilege that we have had to look at this most important subject. Oh God, how I pray that we wouldn't just leave here today and not want to go there, not want to talk it over when we get home, not want to think about it, but hope that it will just evaporate. Paul was so cautious and so careful regarding the understanding of human nature that he warned them not to do that. So I pray that we would be very careful, that we would think through this week, that we'd think even through this very day, as we make commitments in this world to many things regarding money, let us make a commitment to His kingdom. Father, if there's any here today that do not know You personally and could even think for a moment that their final destiny of heaven is based on earning it by money, nothing could be further from the truth. You will not get to heaven by trying to pay your way there. Not at all. The Bible says that Jesus paid our debt. He paid our hell. He paid the price, and He offers it to anyone who will, by faith, put their faith in Christ and Christ alone for salvation. So I trust that if you are here today and don't know Christ, that this would be the day that you would put your faith in Him and Him alone. Now, Father, I pray that You would dismiss us with Your grace. I pray, Father, that You would bless this body in a great way. Bring us back again, Lord willing, next week as we enter into 2 Corinthians and to be greatly challenged by many things that You'll teach us in this great book. And Father, let our hearts be encouraged. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.